Please stand for the reading of the word. We're reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, 1 to 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he often had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the clothes apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, the living word of the living God. It's a sword, Lord, the sword of the Spirit. Pray that as your word goes forth today, Lord, you would find your mark in each heart and each soul today. Pray your anointing upon your servant as he brings your word. And may we receive from you all that you have for us today. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you, Brother Sean. Some of the most inspiring stories in Scripture involve people's encounter with Jesus and their conversion to Christ. And in these stories, we get an opportunity to see and to witness God's grace, God's goodness, God's power, God's wisdom. And some have responded, as in the beloved hymn, "How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." For many of us, the moment of salvation is an unforgettable moment, one that we shall never be able to forget, one that we shall always appreciate as we reflect on it. And there are some people that have fallen so deeply into sin and bondage, who've walked so far away from the Lord into darkness, that it is really riveting to hear about the Lord's rescue and salvation. And also, some stories of conversion are so unexpected that people are just totally surprised when they hear that this individual came to Christ. They became Christians. One of the most remarkable testimonies in Scripture is this one here in Mark chapter 5. Just remind you once again of what his condition was. And if he could speak this morning, he would tell us, I was homeless. Actually, I made my home in the cemetery. I lived among the dead. As for my soul, I was angry all the time. I was violent. I was suicidal. I was antisocial. I walked around partially naked, or maybe even fully naked. I was possessed by a legion of demons. And people who knew of me, they believed that my condition was hopeless. And you could just hear just the despair of this human being. And then if he was able to share his testimony with us, he would say, and then Jesus arrived. He came to where I was. I was driven to him by the demons that were within me. And then Jesus spoke with such authority over the demons that he commanded them to come out of me, and they did. And I was completely transformed. When people saw me, I was completely changed. I was clothed, and I sat there in my right mind. You have no idea how great the change in my life. Jesus didn't reason with me into the faith because I was not in my right mind. But oh, that day, I experienced his power. There's another story in Scripture, the story of the Samaritan woman. She didn't have many demons, but she had many husbands. She had many men in her life. And she would tell us, I would go out of town to the well by myself because I was not very well liked. I experienced so much failure in my life. But then that day, oh, glorious day, when I came to the well and there was a man there. It was a Jewish man, and as you know, we don't have anything to do with the Jews. We don't like each other as Samaritans. But when he started speaking to me, it's like he knew me through and through. He knew everything about me. It was like my soul was just laid completely bare before him. But he didn't condemn me, even though he knew all that was rotten about me. And then I realized he did not want anything from me. He wanted to give me something for free, living water. And even to somebody like me, he revealed himself and he said, I am the Christ. You know what's amazing about my story? I wasn't even looking for Jesus. And yet, he let himself be found. There's another testimony about a woman caught in the act of adultery. Now, if she were here, she would say, you know, the pastor really had to talk me into this because my testimony is so embarrassing. It's shameful. But if you want to hear the truth, I was forcibly taken from the bed and taken to be stoned. I was committing adultery that day. When they took me, I was so afraid. I thought to myself, is this the end of my life? But it was that day that I met Jesus. And had I not met Jesus, I would have been dead. Here's the greatest irony about this story. If you asked her, so who actually introduced you to Jesus? Who brought you to Jesus? And she would say, the people who wanted me dead. They're the ones who brought me. They are the ones who brought me to Christ. It's weird, really weird, how sometimes Jesus brings us to himself. You see, they meant it unto me as evil. But now looking back, God meant it unto me as good. What about the story of Paul? If he was here and he could share his conversion story about how he was a Pharisee and how deeply he hated Christians and their false Messiah. He wanted them dead. He wanted them gone. In fact, he was on his way to persecute Christians, to imprison them, to kill them. His heart was filled with hatred. His heart was filled with rage. And all that he wanted was just to destroy these blasphemers. Oh, but his story, if you can believe it, he would tell us, while I was on my way to persecute his followers, it was then that Jesus appeared to me. He revealed himself to me, he spoke to me, and who can believe that he actually made me his apostle? And I was blind for a few days. But here's the truth. I was not looking for Jesus, but he knew me, and he changed my life. And I really have been changed. I used to hate Christians with such a passion, and now they are my brothers and sisters. Oh, I love the people of God. And how about the thief on the cross, if he was here and had an opportunity to share his story? I was a thief. I did not care about God's laws or about society's laws. I was a criminal. I cared not about people and what they were going through. I didn't give it a second thought to take away people's property. But one day I got caught, and I was found guilty. And my punishment was that I was to be crucified. And on that day, I had but hours to live. But then, at that last hour, I met Jesus. I don't think there's anybody more blessed than me. That day, I was hanging on the cross, and somebody told me about eternal life. Was it a Christian? No. It was actually Jesus himself. Jesus, the Son of God, my Savior, was dying next to me on the day that I was to be crucified. Can you believe that? And initially, I did not believe in him. I insulted him. And yet he forgave me, and he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Blessed is that day, that hour that I first believed. Friends, there are so many testimonies in Scripture and throughout the 2,000 years plus of Christian history where people have these conversion stories about how Jesus saves, about Jesus changes lives. And it doesn't matter how far people have fallen away. Christ, the Good Shepherd, goes after them. Now, I want you to notice that in these stories, although there are some overlap, everybody met Christ, but they're all very different. And they're all very unique. And they're very personal. And we have to keep this in mind, that God works in people's lives in very different ways. The Lord does something for one person that he doesn't do for another. So for some people, they might talk about, you know, how they went to an apologetics conference, or they had this rational discussion about Jesus, and the light came on, and they became believers. But other people, like this individual who was demon-possessed, apologetics or arguments would not work with this guy. It was mostly experiential for him. But he found Christ. Now, there's a really interesting story that's been told. I've shared this before, about two blind men. One of them is John chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, and the story goes that he met the blind man that was healed in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, and when they meet each other, they're just so thrilled to meet another follower of Jesus, and then they start to share their story with one another. And they even become more thrilled when each of them says, "I used to be blind. I was blind too." And one of them asks the other, and he says, "Have you figured out why the Lord rubbed mud into our eyes before healing us and giving us sight?" And the other says, "What are you talking about? The Lord didn't use mud. He just spoke the word, and I was able to see." And then an argument between them broke out, and one of them says to the other that, "Are you sure you were blind?" And they were at odds with each other because their experiences didn't match up. And according to the writer of this story, it says, from that day forth, there were two denominations that came into existence: the Muddites and the anti-Muddites. And we have to keep that story in mind because it tells an important truth, that our conversion story is not to be used as the sole standard by which we judge all other conversion stories or testimonies. Here's another point. We are not only told about these great conversion stories, these amazing testimonies, we're also often informed about people's reaction to conversions, both by believers and those who are not. So in our text here, people responded by asking Jesus to leave the region. Like, "Please leave," all right? I think as far as they're concerned, Jesus is just not pro-business enough for them. We also read that when people saw this man sitting there in his right mind, it says that they were afraid. They were very scared. Try to make sense of that. It's like, was it too spooky for them? Was it too weird? It triggered a memory that I have. I have two brothers, one older and one younger. I was the first to come to know the Lord, and then my younger brother also came to know the Lord later. And many years later, we were sitting in the living room at my younger brother's house, and we were trying to persuade my older brother to become a believer. And we used the best arguments that we knew, and we were getting nowhere. There was just a lot of resistance. And then my younger brother says, "Okay, let's stop this conversation here. You knew what kind of person Vic was. You lived in the same house. You saw how his life changed overnight. And then years later, you came and moved in with me, and you saw my life. You saw the kind of person I was. And then when I became a believer overnight, you saw the changes in my heart, how I treat people now, how I treat my wife. You saw all these changes. So tell me, tell us, what do you make of it?" And his response was, "Yeah, I don't know. Very weird. That's all I can say." And to this day, he still hasn't come to the Lord, but it's just that reaction. It's like, wow, that's so weird. I don't know what to make of these conversion stories and realities. If I may as well, when I told my girlfriend at the time, she said, "Stop talking to me about your experience because you're scaring me." And when I read this about how they were scared, like, I can see that sometimes people just don't know what to make of the story. I spoke to some of my old friends later on, and I asked them, "So what were you guys thinking about what happened?" And he said, "The consensus was that you had a bad drug experience. You had an overdose." And again, it reminds me of what people said when the Lord's people were all speaking in tongues. Do you remember what the populace said? They're all drunk. That's how they responded. And when I first encountered the principal of the school, who was an atheist, Mr. Martini, and he heard me speak just for 5 minutes, and he said, "What happened to you, Mr. Diaz?" And I told him, I said, "Jesus just changed my life. I encountered God." And he said, "No, that's not what happened. You've experienced the immediate restructuring of your brain." Remember when the king said to Paul, "Your great learning is making you mad"? That's how he responded when he heard his testimony. Or I love it when Paul was converted and he tells Ananias about Paul. Paul's a believer now. And the impression you get from Ananias is, "Lord, don't you believe it." Like he is faking it. And others hearing of Paul's conversion, they wanted him dead. It was too powerful a story. But it's amazing because so many of these individuals, you would have thought, oh, for sure, if they get converted, everybody's going to have to believe because they're going to say, he wouldn't have converted unless it really happened. But as we find in these stories so often, people prefer their own interpretations than to actually listen to what people have to say about their conversion. Now, conversion is also a work of God. Lest you think that it's only other people who can misinterpret their conversion experience, I have to say that we can also misinterpret our own conversions. I want you to notice how the Lord tells this man how to think of his conversion and what to focus on when he shares his story. He says, "Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how the Lord has had mercy on you." Ask yourself, what was the need for such instruction? Why did Jesus tell them? And I do believe that one reason is that we are very prone to think wrongly in this matter of conversion. We very often start focusing on what we did to get saved rather than what the Lord did. So of course someone might ask, how's it possible to misinterpret our own experience? And I've read this passage many times, but from Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20, that's when the Lord says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this, but it's my Father who is in heaven." And again, you ask, why does he say that to him? The Lord thought it very important to teach Peter that he shouldn't be thinking of his conversion experience or his enlightenment as though it was from his own understanding, from his own flesh, but rather that it was a work of God. And so Peter also was liable to think wrongly about what just happened, and the Lord was correcting him. So don't say to yourself, "Peter, you're wiser than others, luckier than others, more perceptive than others. It's what the Lord has done for you. The sin is yours. The blindness is yours. The hardness is yours. But the grace and the power and the mercy is of the Lord." In Acts 16:14, there's the story of Lydia's conversion. And it's very simple. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Go tell them how much the Lord has done for you. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and him crucified. And by the way, just as we were reading through the early conversion stories, I don't know if you noticed this, how many of the conversions we mentioned had this in common. They were not looking for Christ. Like, would you say that the demon-possessed man was seeking Christ on that day? Would you say the Samaritan woman said, "Oh, what I've always been looking for, I was looking for you"? Was the woman caught in adultery, was she like, "Oh, I'm going to be going to Christ? Was Paul thinking of Christ when he encountered him? Was the thief on the cross? As you can see, this was mostly the work of the shepherd seeking out the lost sheep. Beautiful story. I also want to say and point out that conversion is a great work of God. Now, in the NIV, as we've read it, it's go and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. There's another way to translate this, and if you have the King James Version, it'll read, go tell them the great things the Lord has done for you. Reminds us of Hebrews 2, verse 3, how can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? That's the word that is used, great. So a very important way for us to see our conversion, to think of our conversion, is to think of it as a great work of God. What God has done in my life is a great work. And as Christians of all people, we should acknowledge this as a great work of God. So I would just caution us to be very careful if you find yourself downplaying this great work of God. And I especially want to talk to Christians today, because often Christians don't think of their conversion as a great work. And I'll tell you why. One reason is because they compare their conversion experience with the conversion of other people, and especially those who have more sensational elements in their story. But I want you to take for example the casting out of demons from the individual in Mark 5. Like, if you compare yourself to him, it's like, oh man, mine is boring compared to that. But you might think that the greatness of conversion is primarily about casting out demons. And of course, you can't ignore that. It's part of the story. It's part of the greatness of God's work. But consider Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20, where Jesus says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see that? Why does the Lord say this? As he's teaching us and telling us, compared with having your name written in the book of life, casting out demons is an inferior work. The greatness of your salvation and of your conversion is that you've been made a child of God, and you are the dwelling place of God's Spirit, and you have eternal life. Your name is in the book of life. Now, also, you know, you may be here and think there's nothing great about your conversion. How often we've heard this. Well, I was never really a bad person. And therefore, my story is kind of bland. Now, the conversion of that drug addict, of that prostitute, that criminal, that demon-possessed person, like, yeah, those are great. And they're great, many of them, because of their many sins. But to be honest, I was so easy to save. I did not give the Lord a hard time at all. I heard the gospel, and I said, well, yes, of course. And many might say, my mom told me or my dad told me, I wasn't going to argue with them. If I may remind you, when we read through the scriptures, you'll find that the person who thinks well of themselves and other people think well of them, and they've never committed a crime, and their life is relatively filled with good works. You know what scripture says? Very often, these are the people that are most prone to think that they don't need a savior. I am good enough. I thank you that I am not like other men. Self-righteousness is a salvation killer. If the gospel seemed self-evident to you, and it seemed like it came easy, and you were very ready to receive it, I would just remind you it was not flesh and blood that revealed this to you. It was your Father in heaven. And for the record, I am quite certain that if the Spirit of God lives in you, that he has really shown you what is in your heart. You're not as good as you thought you were. Similarly, some think that there's nothing great in their conversions because as far back as they could remember, they were Christians. So no one is born a Christian, as you know. I think John the Baptist comes closest to that. But here's a temptation that those of you who came to Christ very, very early in life and can never even remember a time when you were not a believer. And I've heard people say this, but some people have said, I would have preferred being unsaved for a little while so that I could just appreciate my Savior and salvation as much as those people do. I don't know if you've ever heard that, if you ever thought that, like you've kind of been let down, you've been saved too early. Let me try and reason with you here. I want you to imagine a person who came up here and shared their testimony, how they were blind for the first 40 years. And now that their eyes are open, they're like, wow, everything I see is just fantastic. Color, so beautiful. I can't look at anything without like just praising God. I wonder how many of you would have said, oh man, I wish I was blind for 40 years. I wish that I only got my sight 40 years later so that I could appreciate everything I see as much as that individual does. I'm sure most of you would not think that. I have a feeling that most people would say, thank you, Lord, that I've been able to see for 40 years. Reminds me of this happened at a church meeting, not here, but I read about it, where this individual stood up and shared this most amazing story of rescue and escape. And he was driving down a very windy, mountainous road. And on that day, it was very slippery. And his car tumbled down the hill. It smashed into a tree. And the people who witnessed it said, surely that person did not survive. The car was just so crushed and damaged. But miracle of miracles, he just walked out, crawled out, and there were no major injuries, just a few scratches. And as people heard that testimony, they just thanked the Lord for his goodness and his mercy. And after that, another person got up and said, you know, after listening to this man's story, I also want to thank the Lord. I have driven that road for 40 years. I've driven it 1,000 times, and I've never had an accident. I want to praise God. Praise be to the Lord. And he acknowledged the goodness of God towards him in keeping him from serious accidents. You see where I'm going with this? In fact, let me tell you one more story. An old man came to know the Lord quite old in his life, late in life. And he came into the pastor's office. I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who tells this story. And he was weeping. And he said, you know, I've spent my whole life in sin. I've spent my life with no regard for God. I never gave him a moment's thought in my life. And here I am. I'm an old man. I don't have many more years to go. And he said, Pastor, I would give anything to have been saved as a young person. From my mother's womb, I would have given anything. So friends, I want to say, if you've been converted at a very young age, you have the greater reason to thank God in your life. I'd also like to remind all of us that conversion is a very mysterious work. I said that we can get it wrong, the interpretation wrong. We cannot fully understand or interpret our conversion because the Lord does a work in the secret chambers of our hearts. It's an invisible work. It's wrought within our souls, and it can't be observed by the senses. We see the fruit of it, but you can't fully reduce it to a rational level and try to figure exactly what did he just do to me. We just can't fully explain how he revives us, how he enlightens our minds, how he strengthens our will, how he creates in us a new heart. Remember what the Lord said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Perhaps when you think of creation and that very first moment of creation, you say, there's mystery here, how it happened. I would say the same is true about the new creation. There's mystery. I also want to just point out that conversion is an act of God's goodness and God's mercy. That's what Jesus told this man to go and do. Tell them about how God has had compassion on you or mercy. And so when people ask, why did the Lord save you? Why did he convert you? Why? Again, don't focus on yourself. Oh, I was such a bad guy. Or I was really sincere. Or he knew how difficult my struggle to decide was. Well, just start by saying, because he had mercy on me. He looked upon me and he had compassion on me. The Lord is good. The Lord is kind. And every child of God is a living testimony that God is a God of compassion, a God of mercy. And if we really focus on his work and his compassion on us, it will keep us from boasting. It will keep us from thinking that this is something that we have earned or did for ourselves or that we're better than our neighbors. Look to the compassion of Christ. Speak much about the mercy of God when you speak of your conversion. And then lastly, I'll end with this, that your conversion is a story worth telling. Notice that Jesus says, go and tell. Go and tell your friends. Don't keep this story to yourself. It's not only a story that you should meditate on, it's a story that you should tell. And Jesus says to this man, do not follow me, rather go home to your families. He's sending this man as a missionary to them. And you ask, why does Jesus say, go to your family? Go to your friends. Why not start with strangers? I believe that the family is going to, they're going to be the best, they're going to be in the best position to judge whether this be a work of God or not. It's like, you have no idea what he was like before. Like, he is so different. The Lord has changed him. Like, they have a before and an after. You know, when you meet strangers, they only meet the new you. But some people remember the old you. And Jesus wants them to start with them. And this is very common with how Jesus works. When the Samaritan woman met Christ, what did she do? She went out and told the town, come and see a man who has told me everything about me. And as a result of her testimony, there was positive responses, and many believed on Christ. You look at the story of the thief on the cross when he was converted. What does he do? He immediately starts trying to reach his fellow thief. What does Paul do? Paul gets converted and he becomes a missionary, becomes an apostle, tells everybody about Jesus. And then we have this demon-possessed man who was told, go and tell your family of Jesus. So your story, friends, is of great value, and it's given to you to tell others about what Jesus has done in your life. And the reason the Lord has allowed us to experience the power and his presence in us is that we can be people who speak not just simply out of a philosophy, not just simply out of reason, but as people who are firsthand witnesses of his power, firsthand witnesses of people who have been forgiven. That's so powerful, so important that we do that. And so I pray that we may respond even as this man responded, and just as he proclaimed in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. I pray that you and I, wherever the Lord sends us, but now that we're here in Vancouver, that we may proclaim in Vancouver and the Lower Mainland all that Jesus has done for us. Father, thank you for the power and the presence of God in our lives. Thank you for the work that you have done. Thank you for showing us Jesus, who he is, that he died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for this wonderful work. Lord, I wonder if there are people here for whom it's just all mystery, vagueness, nonsense. Holy Spirit, if there's anybody here who does not know the reality of your love for them, the reality of your forgiveness, the reality of why Jesus went to the cross, I pray today that you would work in their lives. And like all these people that we've talked about, may they never be the same again. May they have a new sense of joy. May they have a new sense of freedom. May they have a new sense of hope and power in their lives. Do that work in our midst today. And we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.